Reading this morning shall come from Philippians. Philippians, the first chapter, and I shall begin reading with the third verse. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace.
Thank you so very much for being in our worship assembly today. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things. Things that come from God, God's Word, worshiping and serving God, receiving strength and encouragement from your brethren to go about your daily lives, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. How great it is to have this source of strength to help us in this life to be what God would want us to be. Thank you for being here today. Paul's message to the Philippian Christians in chapter 1 brings to mind what Paul is doing in this letter. One of the things that he's doing is building confidence in God's people. This confidence theme runs throughout this letter, and it's very refreshing in a world of uncertainty for us to have an assurance and a confidence in spiritual things. But a balance in confidence needs to be sought. An overconfident person would be somewhat obnoxious and overbearing to other people. And someone who lacks confidence, really, they would be their own worst enemy. And they would be, a lot of times, just giving up before they even try. Paul was a man who was confident. Paul encouraged other Christians to be confident. We might call one aspect of Paul's confidence a God confidence, maybe. God does his part. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. In verse 6 of Philippians 1, our text for today, it's a reminder of chapter 2 and verse 13 in this letter, which says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And of course, God works in a variety of ways. God does his part, but also man must do his part. Participation or fellowship in the gospel in verse 5 of our text is man's part. In verse 7, "In the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are with me," Paul said. That's men doing their part. God does his part. Men do their part. Men doing their part reminds us of chapter 2 and verse 12, the other verse in Philippians that we mentioned when we were talking about God doing his part. But also men are doing their part. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That's men doing their part. So we have God doing his part, men doing their part. God can perfect people who allow him to work in their lives. This is the who in our lesson this morning. Who keeps the church alive? God does, certainly. God does his part. But man also has a part to do, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But consider the expression in our title of our lesson today, "The church alive." Are all churches alive? Some churches live and thrive, like the Philippian church that we read about in this very letter, although they may die later. Where is the Philippian church today? Some churches are in the process of dying, and they will die unless they change their course. An example we can think of would be the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, where the Lord said to them through John the Apostle, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and you will and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent." Other churches are already dead for all practical purposes, but continue on with some kind of entity, some kind of group, like the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, 15 through 17. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and in need of nothing,' but you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." Many churches are just gone out of existence altogether. Now, what is the difference? God does His part. Why do some churches live and other churches die? Is it a failure in God's part? Is it a failure of God to do His part? Not hardly. Why then do some churches live and other churches die? The answer lies in the quality of the church's members. There are some people who, with strong determination and fortitude, will keep the church alive. They will do it. Now, who are they? Who are the they that we're talking about that keep the church alive? In the first place, they are what we might call the faithful. And what we mean by that is they can be depended upon by the Lord to do His will, to teach His will, to do His will. Dependability is one of the most outstanding traits of those who accomplish things. In the business world, if you ever want to get anything done, you go to the dependable person. You go to the person that you know you can count on to get the job done. Dependability is essential to success. Some things in which this dependability or this faithfulness may be observed: Bible study, both group and private Bible study. Acts 17 and verse 11. "These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if whether these things were so." Bible study is very important to be the faithful that keep the church alive. Purity of life is essential. "Keep oneself unspotted by the world," James wrote in James 1:27. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, "Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Purity of life is essential to be faithful and to keep the church alive, and also prayer. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer," in the very first church that started in Jerusalem. Attendance is very important. From Hebrews 10 and verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Service to Christ is very important. Service to one another is very important. In the parable of the talents, his master said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful slave or servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Those who keep the church alive are those who are faithful. You can depend on them. Secondly, those who keep the church alive are those who are willing. They have a willingness to do what the Lord wants them to do. Some are willing to do. Others are perfectly satisfied to be willing to let them do it. Now, which are you? Are you one who is willing to do? Jesus said, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Paul complimented the willingness or the readiness of mind that was present in those who gave an acceptable gift of benevolence for their brethren in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. And just like faithfulness manifests itself in certain characteristics that people have, willingness manifests itself in characteristics that people have. Are you willing to take on new tasks that will help you grow in the kingdom of God and of Christ? This makes work more challenging sometimes. But are you willing to be challenged? And are you willing to take that on? Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to spend time and money and develop potential within yourself? Are you willing to put forth whatever sacrifices that you need in order to be a person whose life is filled with good works, or a man who participates in the public worship assembly by leading singing, by teaching in our Bible classes, by preaching from the pulpit, by visiting those who are in need, by studying the Bible with people at home? Are you willing to do that? A willingness to improve? Are you looking at yourself and thinking, I'm good enough and I'm confident where I am? Or do you have a willingness to improve? Do you try to make every day better than the previous day? Or do you try to make every week better than the previous week? Or do you try to make every month better than the previous month? Or maybe, do you try to make this year better than last year? High in the Swiss Alps, there's a solitary grave. Nothing but a small wooden cross marks the grave site of someone who is buried there. Written on that small wooden cross are these revealing words: he died climbing. Is that you? When you die, can it be said, that person died climbing? That person died while in the process of getting closer and closer to Jesus Christ, is the idea, the comparison of that illustration. Does that describe every Christian? Are you a person who's willing to get involved, or are you standoffish? Are you willing to get involved in the lives of other people? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to strengthen your brethren, to encourage them? Do you consider the early Christians in the book of Acts who were certainly willing to get involved in the lives of other people? Would you consider them as your example? You have to be willing to develop yourself too. You have to be willing to develop yourself into a teacher, even though when you start out, you may fully agree with the concept, I know nothing about teaching. I know nothing about it. I have no interest in doing it. I don't want to do that. It's not asking you if you want to teach high school as a career in life. It's asking you if you will learn God's Word, what it says in the book, and how it is applied in life, and you will be willing to share that with other people. That's what it's asking you to do. When those Christians had been scattered abroad by persecution in Acts 8 and verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the Word. Every Christian did. They didn't say, well, I can't teach you anything. I didn't develop myself for that, but we'll get somebody here who can. They went everywhere sharing the gospel of Christ with other people? Were they certified by some educational institution as apt to teach? Probably not so at all. But they believed it with a zeal that set them on fire. And they shared it with other people. That's what we're talking about. Just share it with other people. Do you have the willingness to develop yourself into a servant? People who really set the pace for what it is to be a Christian. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Does that describe you as a Christian? Through love, serve one another, Paul told the Galatian Christians in Galatians 5 and verse 13. Young men, do you have a willingness to develop yourself into a servant for the church? In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13, are you willing to develop yourself to serve as a deacon in the body of Christ? For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus, Paul told Timothy. Do you have a willingness to develop into a person filled with good works, a worker of good things? This is a trustworthy statement, Paul, to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. That describes God's people. These things are good and profitable for men, Paul says to Timothy in that passage. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, Titus 3 and verse 14, so that they will not be unfruitful. Titus 2 and verse 14, the second part of that. A people for his own possession, zealous of good works, is a phrase which describes God's people. They're zealous of good works. You don't have to prod them into doing something good. You don't have to force them. You don't have to threaten them. They're zealous for good works. Because they know Jesus Christ. Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Walk in those good works. You have a willingness as a male, to develop yourself spiritually so that you may one day be an elder in the kingdom of God, somewhere, wherever life takes you. Are you willing to put forth the effort to develop yourself to that extent? It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires the office of an overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do, Paul said. It's a fine work. Do you have a willingness to practice the truth in your life, day by day? The church of the living God is the pillar and the support of the truth. You stand for it. You stand for it against opposition. You stand for it against the opposition of false teachers who would come and destroy the local church by false teaching. You stand with the truth in the face of people arising from their own membership that have sin in their lives and they refuse to repent. You stand against that. By this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. John wrote in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Walk in the same manner as Christ walked. Practice the truth, even in difficult situations. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, Christians there were given this admonition. Actually, I wrote to you, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, Paul to the Corinthian Christians, actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Who keeps the church alive? The faithful do. The dependable do. But also those who are willing to serve God and willing to put forth the necessary effort to develop themselves to be all they can be in Christ Jesus, to fill their role in the kingdom of God, to bring glory to God by being a brick in the building, a stone in the building, to use a familiar expression to a Bible student. Also, who keeps the church alive? The liberal do. Those who live to give. Christianity is a religion of selfless service. And those who follow the Master must give of themselves, various aspects of themselves. They must give their time, making the most of your time, because the days are evil, Paul told the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 5 and verse 16. Also, they must give their talents, both what we are and what we can become. Jesus, in the parable of the talents, said that it's just, this kingdom business is like a man who's going on a journey and he calls his own slaves and entrusts his possessions to them in Matthew 25 and verse 14. Verse 19 of that chapter. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came and did likewise. But there was one who did not. He had 1 talent and he did not use it. Jesus said in verse 29, For everyone who has, more shall be given. And he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Jesus called him a wicked slave, a lazy slave. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in verse 30. He failed to use the talent that the Lord had given him in service for his cause. Let us not be described that way in the kingdom of God. Let us follow the Master and give liberally, not only of our time, but our talents as well. And not only of our talents, but also of our means. Christians in the first century pooled their resources together in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, for an accomplishment of a spiritual directive they were given by the Apostle Paul to collect for the saints. Just as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also, Paul said, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, characteristics of that putting aside on the first day of every week, characteristics of the lives of people who did that are seen. When Paul said, Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, For God loves a cheerful giver. It is the liberal who keep the church alive, as well as those who are faithful, those who are loyal to God. Also, and finally, it is the lovers, those who have an undefeatable goodwill toward others, who keep the church alive. Those who love. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was founded and established on the principle of love. The church would not even exist had there not been love of God in the sacrifice of His only begotten Son for the sins of men and women. The church that does not love from a sincere heart is dead. In Matthew 24 and verse 12, Jesus said, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. We must not let the iniquities of the world form us and shape us into who we are. We must not dabble in the affairs and the things of the world that will overthrow our spiritual dedication to our Master, Jesus Christ. We see lawlessness increasing everywhere around us. We pray that it will not touch us in an adverse way and affect us so that we will have our love for God to grow cold. To keep the church alive, we must love the way that our Master loves. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, our Master said, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Great words for us to think about and love from our Master to keep the church alive. Paul to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's how the church stays alive. When we stimulate one another to love and good deeds. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do for you. Paul said to those Thessalonian Christians. John 15 and verse 12, our Master said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You know, if we take advantage of that advice, if we want to view it as advice, it's the Word of God to us. But if we do those things, we will be a church that does not die. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to be alive. Who keeps the church alive? Those who love do. And what we mean by that is they have an undefeatable goodwill toward others. Now, with a lot of people, their goodwill toward others is very easily defeated. All you have to do is say something that might be taken two different ways. And they get upset and they decide, I'm never doing anything for you again. That is a love that's too easily defeated. If God had that kind of love for men, if Christ had that kind of love for men, Would he have ever gone to the cross? Well, you didn't like what I taught? Well, I just won't teach you anymore, if that's the way you feel about it. You didn't like what I said? Okay, I won't say it anymore. The Lord didn't do that, though, did he? That first stripe across the back of the scourge. Okay, I give up. Forget it. I'm not going to oppose these people anymore. Let them do what they want to do. I'll say nothing against the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees ever again. But he didn't do that, did he? He had a goodwill toward men that could not be defeated. That doesn't describe me. I'm not there yet. And probably you're a lot like me. That doesn't necessarily describe you. But let's get there. Let's make that our aim. Let's make that our goal. To love people the way that God loves us, with an undefeatable goodwill. If we do that, this church will be alive and it will stay alive. If we're faithful to Him. Nobody here ever wants to see the church die. If we don't, then let's be those people who keep it alive by being faithful, by being willing, by being liberal, and by being loving. And if we do that, we'll be alive. What about you today? Are you a part of the alive group of Christians that meet here? If you're not, we certainly wish that you would be, to be with us on our journey as we serve God. And when this life is over, we will have a place with Him in the eternal kingdom above. Can we help you with that today? If we can, we would delight in that. And if we can, please make your request known by coming to the front and telling us while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.